There was a Scotsman who demonstrated the new game of golf to President Ulysses Grant. He carefully placed the ball on the tee, went back, took a mighty swing. Nothing but grass and dirt, all up in the air, all over the president's beard. The president stood watching him. Frustrated, he did it again. Missed. Probably nerves, probably whatever, demonstrated this new game. 6 times he missed. Finally, President Grant says this. He says, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I failed to see the purpose of the ball." Think about that. The ball just stayed there, you know. So he didn't understand that that was about hitting the ball. We go through life looking for our purpose, looking for what we're supposed to do. We do everything else. We're swinging at the wind, but we fail to hit that ball of life. We fail to hit the reason that we are here. Psalm 139, verse 16. Says this: "You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." The Living Bible puts it this way: "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." What a powerful reminder of our purpose in life. That you weren't just created to live. You weren't just created to live your 24-hour schedule, to get up when the alarm clock sets up, to go to your job when your boss says to be there, to go to this family function, to go to church, to do with it. You have a purpose, and it's up to you to find that divine purpose. It's up to you to press forward to what we want to call the abundant living. And yeah, I was kind of reminded of this. I didn't know Mike was going to be with this. His camera's now up, and he probably fell asleep. His camera's now looking at the ceiling. But 6 a.m. Saturday morning, I get a text. I keep my phone on all the time, so it's Mike. He says, "Hey Al, how you doing?" I'm glad you're feeling better, Michael. You know, and he goes, "Oh, I ran into Coach so and so, and the coach that we both knew from our Rancho." I go, "Okay, I hope you're recovering well." He goes, "Oh, how's your projects coming?" He was focused on me, and he was the one who just had a major surgery. And Diane was telling me in the morning, right coming out of surgery to his room, as the family's there to see him, he's asking about them. That even though he's under the anesthesia, his true purpose came out. Mike is an encourager, and he will always be an encourager. And so each of us has a purpose and something to do in life that's going to encourage somebody, that's going to change somebody, that's going to impact somebody, and it's up to us to find that. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. John 10, verses 9 and 10. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus coming here, his purpose was what? For the redemption and salvation of man, right? You come to the door, you find salvation. You come in and out. But within that salvation, there's an overall general purpose. And it's what? For us to have that abundant life. We forget that. We think that we're either called to be famous and successful or to live a life of misery and despair, never understanding how that both can combine to be what? The reason we are here, what we are supposed to do, where we are supposed to focus. We're talking about the thing that makes us tick. And you have to find that in your life. Otherwise, you're going to be down. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to wonder, why am I doing what I'm doing? And it just goes downhill from there. If you don't see whatever it is, wherever I'm at, whatever it is I'm going through, God has not forgotten me. He's promised me what? What kind of life? Abundant life. And the door is there. He is the door, right? We need to find that door and find out our purpose and direction. Ken and I, last night we had some free time, so we watched a movie called Templeton, true story about an autistic lady from the 60s who was very smart, and you know, she went through, ended up getting her master's degree and her doctorate on dealing with cattle. But it's very interesting. She was afraid of people, didn't like to be touched, but one of her professors told her, you need to go through the door to find out the next opportunity, because she saw visually. And so every time she had to do something new, she envisioned a door, and she was afraid. And every time she went through it, she found something else new, something new. So when Jesus says he is the door to abundant life, we're sometimes afraid to go through it. God, what do you have planned for me? What do you want me to do? And we're with fear and trepidation. But once you cross that line, you realize, hey, he's got some opportunities for you. Not without struggle, not without pain sometimes, but he has opportunities for you to continue to discover why he has you here and why you do what you do. So today we're talking about pressing forward a step to abundant life. Pressing forward a step to abundant life. And if you even think about that phrase, we could have just said abundant life or finding peace and purpose. It's not about that. It's pressing forward. The only time you have to press is when? When there's resistance. Very good. When there is resistance. So anytime you have to press, that means something is pressing against you. That's the law of nature. That's the law of physics, right? You walk through and you wonder, I am so getting tired. It's, you know, all I'm doing is walking, but you don't realize you're walking through air, you're walking through gravity, fighting gravity, you're doing all, and there could be all kinds of other extenuating factors making that walk even more difficult. But everything is pressure. And in life, you press forward. Let's say you're at work, you press forward in a new project. Let's say you're a stay-at-home mom, you press forward raising those kids. You press forward cleaning, you press forward doing whatever you do, but it's all a matter of pressing, and there have to come times of release, times of refreshment. That is the whole idea behind the Sabbath. You're going to rest from all your labors. You're going to rest and take that time to refresh and to reflect on God and not to forget him. What an incredible thing he told Israel. Remember the Sabbath and then the Sabbath years, a time to give the land rest, a time for you rest, your animal, whatever. It's all about reflection because life has its struggles. Life has its pressure points. Life has those incidents that are going to try to pull you down. You know, jump up and how long can you stay in the air? It's because it's gravity pulling you back down. So as you jump through life, life's going to pull you back down, but it's not how you land, it's whether you get back up, right? It's whether you get back up. So here's our first point. Life's circumstances can either break you or make you. Life's circumstances can either break you or make you. You know, oftentimes our struggles is not in our circumstances, but in a failure to realize that circumstances are as essential in us finding the abundant life that has been designated for the children of God. I'll say that again. Oftentimes our struggles is not the circumstances, but our failure to realize that those circumstances are essential in us finding and experiencing the abundant life that God has designated for us as children of God. So those things that we call problems, those things that we call issues, those things that we call situations, are placed there by God in order for us to discover why he has us here. Think about that. It'll give you a whole new perspective on the issues of life that you're dealing with. You know, whatever it may be. Because with God, there are no mistakes. You know, is there struggle and pain and heartache? Yes. But what's behind those? They're all for a purpose. It's just like an elite athlete who trains. They train hard, right? They step aside from certain foods. They, you know, when we're sleeping, they're up already running or doing weightlifting or doing whatever. Because they have a goal in mind to do what? The ultimate purpose is to succeed at their event. So our ultimate goal is to succeed at what God has placed us here to do. And that's going to take some spiritual muscle. And that muscle is going to come from your time of prayer, that time that you're in God's Word, the time that you're in fellowship, the time that you step out in ministry, that time that you step out outside your own comfort zone and maybe put a hand on somebody else and say, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? It's that timely hug. It's that moment where you put things down and pay attention to your kids who are trying to get your attention. Just give them that little focus. Maybe all they need is that reassurance. All they need is that smile from you to say, hey, I am with you. That's how it is with us in a relationship with God. A lot of these times, these circumstances and things are what God puts in our lives in order to get our attention, to remind us that he's in control, and that there is a greater purpose for us. When you dwell on your circumstance, right, alone, you will lose purpose. And when you lose purpose, your whole world can spiral away. Consider this. There was a sign on a business in New York, 1963. Going out of business, right, didn't know what our business was. But what a great, yeah, that's true. If you don't have a purpose statement, a mission statement, a goal, a plan, you're not, you know, what am I doing, what I'm doing? I don't know. You know, it's just because you always do that. And I'm reminded of that one illustration of the Christmas ham. You know, that one family, every year they had their Christmas ham, but the ends were cut off. So finally, the great-granddaughter asked, why do we always cut the ends off the ham, right? Oh, because my mom always did it. You know, her mom said. So mom goes, oh, that's a good question. Let's ask grandma. Grandma, why did you always cut the ends off the Christmas ham, right? She goes, because my oven was too small. Yeah. So it was for a purpose, but down through the years, they figured this is how you do it. Sometimes we go through life just because. Why do you go to church? Because my parents went. Why do you do ministry? Because I'm supposed to. Why do you pray? You know, really, you know, because that's what the pastor told me to do. Why do you grab one of these devotionals and just read through it and to get it? Oh, check it off your list. Because you're used to it. But there has to be a reason you do what you do. Going out of business, didn't know what our business was. That was on a church. A church that closed. It was the University Christian Church in New York. What a sad state. They lost their focus, closed the doors of the church. We forgot what we were here for. Let that never be said of us. You know, fortunately, we have a great heritage here in this church. This church has been here since 1926. And it has gone through a history of many leaders who were dedicated to pursuing and pressing forward the Word of God. Even some of you know who John MacArthur is. John MacArthur's grandfather was a pastor here. John MacArthur's dad was a toddler here. So it has quite a bit of heritage, but it's always stood true to what? The Word of God. Its purpose is to what? To develop the saints, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Let's not forget that, of the heritage that we have. So, but again, what happens when circumstances intervene? They can either break you or make you. Look at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we're kind of picking up partway through Joseph's life. You know, Joseph was the favorite son of, was the favorite son, and he had been what? Sold into slavery because of the jealousy of his brothers, right? Jealousy. He sold into slavery, and it's kind of like, why him? All he did was what? Encourage his brothers. All he did was look out for the benefit of his father. All he did was offer blessing, and all of a sudden he's what? Sold into slavery. And the other option was what? Death. But he might as well have died. He's separated from his family to another country. And let's pick it up in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down here. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time he had made him overseer of the house, all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and the house of the field. So Joseph, even though he was sold into slavery, did what? Did what he was called to do, and he did it well. He could have said, I'm going to pout, you know, or I'm going to revolt, or I'm going to run away. All those things, right? And I'll go find my father who doesn't even know I'm alive. But he did what? He served his master well. I have to believe it's because of a relationship he had with God. And that's going to be revealed later. A relationship that he has, okay, God promised my father the blessings, promised his forefathers the blessings, and those blessings are still yet to come. I know that God watches over me, so wherever I'm at, God must have a reason and a purpose that I am here. But as you see it, even in his despair, even in his calamity, even in his heartache, what's happening? God is making him successful. You know, think about, how do you put those two things together? I'm a slave, but I'm successful? Doesn't make sense. But it doesn't have to make sense in God's economy. Where does it have to make sense? In your heart and in your relationship with God. That's where it has to make sense. Your pain, your suffering, your situation right now may not make sense to anybody else, and sometimes even to you. But all you have to say is, okay, God, why, I don't understand why I'm here. I might not even get the answer to it in this lifetime, but I do know this. You are still my God. You still promised me the abundant life, so I'm going to, by faith, press forward toward that abundant life. Right? Joseph could have said, forget it, end the story, end of the nation of Israel, end of everything. But no, he hung in there. It goes on. So you're thinking, okay, God's going to give him favor and blessing. True. But that does not negate the pressure aspect. The pressure aspect is what? The great deceiver. Satan is the adversary, the prince of the power of the air, and his job is to do what? Cause havoc in the life of God's children. It's his only job, and he does it well. Satan, I guarantee you, has not forgotten his purpose. His purpose is to what? Cause others not to experience the glory before God that he once experienced. That's it. He once was in the presence of God, in the favor of God. He rejected that, and his future has not yet been fulfilled. People think he reigns in hell. He does not reign. He has no kingdom. In fact, we know that what place is he in the kingdom of hell, if there's a kingdom? At the bottom. He's at the deepest part of the pit and the most suffering. But until then, he's given free reign. So his purpose is to, okay, God, if you think people follow you just because of who you are, let me at it. He says, go for it. And hence the battle, and hence the struggle of him pulling you down, of discouraging you, trying to throw circumstances in your life that you would forget about God. So it goes on, verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after this time his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge, he is not greater than this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had his higher calling, his higher purpose. I've got a higher calling to Potiphar's wife. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Day after day after day, it's relentless. Day after day, you may be facing that struggle. Day after day, you may be facing that temptation. And there's going to come a time where God's going to intervene. But until then, do you give in to the circumstance? Or do you decide to press forward? Is it going to break you, or is it going to make you? That's your choice. God has given you all the resources you need. God has given you all the authority you need. God has given all you all the power you need. And it's up to you to look through that toolbox, to look for that proper tool, to call a brother or sister, pray for me, I'm struggling, to come before the Lord, to cry before him. God, you promised me this. Can you intervene? I really need to hear your voice at this moment. And it's up to you and whether or not you're going to take advantage of that and pursue that. God's not going to force that upon you, but I guarantee this. Satan and his minions will always be pressing in, trying to see if they can get you to stumble. Because they get you to stumble, your focus is on your circumstance rather than on your purpose. You forget about your purpose. All those people in life that you're supposed to touch will not be touched because you decided to dwell on your own situation. The movie A Wonderful Life, it's A Wonderful Life, where he decides I'm not important. Then he shows them what happens if you weren't there. It's no different. There's a lot of reality to that. The people that you say hi to, the people that you encourage, the people that you send that one text to, those people that you probably had a challenge in a difficult circumstance or situation, they may say, I need to talk to you about this. And they may get upset for that moment, but that may have turned their life around for a bigger season. I recall, from my high school years, long time ago, in gymnastics, when I was a junior, our captain was C.A.F. Champ as a junior in the rings. An incredible athlete, but he decided to take a turn and do some stuff that the coach said, you ever caught doing this, you're off the team, right? He was caught doing that. We had a team meeting. Coach kicked him off the team. We're like, okay, you're kidding, coach. You know, we were all juniors and sophomores. We had like two seniors. We could have been in contention for league and CIF. Coach says, no, I told you what I meant, and I meant what I said, and here's what I'm going to do. He's kicked off the team. So his chance of any college scholarship, his chance of any future in man's eyes is gone. Right? Wow, he's off the team. And there goes the hope of the team. Fortunately, next year we went out and rebuilt, did get our league championship. But and you're looking at whatever happened to so-and-so. Years later, many years later, I was doing some video work for Royal Reese at his crusade, doing some backstories for them. And I see this guy coming up, we're there chatting before the conference. And this guy comes with his crutches because he was handicapped. And I recognized who it was. I went up to him. I go, hey, how are you? He goes, I'm good. I go, whatever happened? He goes, well, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. It woke me up, got me on the right path. Found a church and been serving the Lord ever since. What that never would have happened had it been for that intervention. Those sometimes tough words. Now think about that. We can say, oh, I hate teachers, I hate the establishment, I hate rules, I hate whatever. They're going to mess me up. But no, God sometimes puts those circumstances, those slaps in the face to wake us up. So again, here's Joseph. Here she is day after day after day after day. And guess what? Nobody would have known the better. If had he given in, right? Nobody knew. But he said, I can't sin against God. Because God still has a bigger purpose for me. Even though I'm a slave, I have to hang in there. So, verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment by her side and fled out and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her house and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the house, her household, and said to them, see, he has brought us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He has came to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as I heard it, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story. The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came and to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. So she's telling a story. She made all this up. She has his garment as proof. She grabbed it as he's fleeing temptation, right? He didn't do anything wrong. He did everything right, but guess what? He's still in trouble. As soon as his master heard this, the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Wow. From a favored son to a slave, sold into slavery. And what did he do for Potiphar? He helped him. And what did he get in return? A prison sentence. Boy, that's 1, 2, 3 strikes already. We would have walked out of the game, right? But he hung in there, because look what happens next. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. Now, look at the dichotomy of that statement. Joseph is in prison for a crime that he didn't do, but God intervened and showed him favor in his distress. God showed him favor because he was in prison unlawfully? No, because he was right where he was supposed to be. So think about what you're going through right now. Why me? Instead of asking, why me, God? Go, okay, God, you put me here. Help me to find my purpose in this circumstance, in this situation. Help me to discover what it is. That's the question you should be asking. Not why am I going through this? Okay, I'm here. Let's go on, Lord. So God gave him favor there in prison. And verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with them, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. even in his despair, even in his darkest moments, even when he's there asleep in this cold, dark prison, right? No cable TV, no visitation from family and friends because they don't even know he's alive. There in prison, God made him succeed. So quit looking for those despair moments. Don't quit saying, God, you brought me another bill. God, you brought me another sickness. God, you brought me another problem. God, you brought me another, why God? Okay, God, let me see those steps of success that you have in the middle of the situation. That's abundant life. Looking for those little gems that God has placed there for you. And it's going to take some effort. You know, many people are doing what? Spending their days now looking for Pokemon. Right? And just a side note, I was showing this morning, this is a Pokemon site. The church comes up and you can find Pokemon here. But yes, but don't do it now. But you can spend time looking for a Pokemon, right? But you can't spend time searching what God has for you in your position. You can't spend time to say, okay, God, I'm here. What is it that you want me to see? And when you see that, you get that prize. Okay, now it's time for what? Now the next level of your spiritual growth. Because the next level of spiritual growth was, he's in there for a while. He interprets the dreams of the two kings prisoners. And guess what? They forget about him. Wow. Is that part of your God plan? Because God was still busy spiritually strengthening Joseph for what was yet to come. And that's in chapter 50. Turn to chapter 50. Many, many, many years later. Joseph is reunited with his family. He's reunited with his father. He's starting to see the greater purpose of his life. And he understands one thing. In all this, in all my despair, in all my heartache, in all my, the false accusations, God is in control. God had a greater purpose than I could have even ever thought of. And his father dies. His brothers are now worried. Now it's time for Joseph to get revenge. In verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God, your father." Now, did he say that? No. Because their father didn't even remember all this, right? They did this to cover their own backs, to save their own skin. And here's Joseph. He could have done anything he wanted. He's the second highest in command in Egypt. And he would have been, in man's eyes, right to do so, right? Now you guys are going to go through what I did. I'm going to put you in prison. I'm going to make you slaves, and on and on and on. But look at Joseph's response, and there's a reason for his response. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers came down and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are here today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. How do you do that? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God had a greater plan for good. Not just for you, the nation of Egypt and those surrounding him were saved because of the famine that came. God knew all along this was going to happen, and he needed the right man at the right time, at the right place to proclaim salvation comes through God. All the people living in hope and despair from the drought, from the famine, from whatever, all those things, God says, I need someone who's going to be able to take charge of this and point the glory to me. And he found Joseph way back when he was a teenager. He says, "Now is the time to go to school, Joseph." And for those 20-something years or so, from 17 to 30, I'm not good at math, but all those years he was developing him, strengthening him for what? The right time, just at the right moment. So Joseph could have what? Given in, let the circumstances break him, or what? Or press forward and find out what God's greater plan was. So life circumstances can either break you or make you. And secondly, abundant living requires you listen to the voice of God. Requires you listen to the voice of God. whom or what is your counselor in life? Is it simply based on the time clock and the things you do are what's done for you? If that's the case, you may be in trouble. If your life is all about this, my life right now is focused on this, whatever it may be, and that's all you put your attention to, and you get up at this time and do this, and it goes over and on again. Is that what life is? That's existing. That's not living. So abundant living requires that you take time to listen to the voice of God and start asking a question. The only way you're going to hear God is when you ask Him to talk to you. That's it. Right? It's not going to be because of some bad pizza you had and you're going to get this vision. It's going to be your direct effort to have a time of fellowship and prayer. Be a student, not only of the Word, but as a soldier of prayer. And serious prayer. Not just, okay, God, thank you for this food. And all that, you know, not that kind, but someone who's going to seriously take on the quest. Like, you know, right now we're in the midst of, right in between, sandwich of two political conventions where we're both very divisive, right? And we can talk and complain and do all this stuff, but how many of you have prayed for our political situation? Seriously. How many of you saying, God, your will be done? Rather than, if so, you know, both sides, if so-and-so gets elected, I'll move into wherever. Yeah. Every year that happens, and we'd be an empty country if everyone fulfilled their promises. Right? But think about it. Is God blind to what's going on? Absolutely not. Is God caught off guard? Absolutely not. Does God know when a lie is being said? Absolutely. Does that make Him not God? No. It makes Him, He knows the bigger picture. And the problem is we're very myopic in our focus. All that matters is what happens to me. All that matters is what's in my lifetime. And God has eternity that He's in charge of. When we think of what? The moment, God has a bigger picture of eternity. And that's where we need to have an eternal perspective. Thinking, my life is just a piece in this whole puzzle of life. When you think that it is the puzzle of life, that's when you get discouraged. That's when you get confused. That's when you get messed up. That's when you let your circumstances take you down. That's when you forget what abundant life is all about. So you need to what? You need to stop and listen to who God is. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a Jewish prisoner in World War II, her sister was brutally killed by the guards, the SS guards. She says this, "The measure of life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation." What a focus. The measure of life is not its duration, but its donation. She spent her childhood in a prison camp. She could have called that life. No. It was her donation of pouring the issue of forgiveness into the lives of believers. That was her mission in life. I'm going to teach you how to forgive. And she spoke on that. And she even had to be challenged at that. At one of her meetings where she spoke, an elderly gentleman came back. And as he got closer, she recognized him. She was her guard. She was the guard responsible for the fact that her sister is dead. And he reaches out his hand. Sister, you know, Fräulein, I am now a brother in the Lord. And he reached out his hand. And it took all the intervening of God in her hand for to reach back and accept him as a brother in the Lord. It's the donation she gave. Okay, now I have to put into practice. This is forgiveness. Who has stepped on you? Who has hurt you? What circumstance in life that you just hold that and that's holding you back? That is something that God is aware of. God understands. God knows. And He's asking you, quit listening to them. Start listening to me. Why I have you in that circumstance and situation. Judges chapter 6. And for the sake of time, I'm probably just going to skim over some of these. Judges chapter 6. And it begins with the oppression of Israel. Israel is oppressed by other nations, particularly Midian at this point, and they're oppressed because of their refusal to understand that God is their God in control of life. They wanted to be their own. And that's the history of Israel throughout even today, right? God still blesses them, but they're struggling because they have not chosen God as their true one God. And sometimes that reflects our life as well. We're still struggling because we're afraid to let go and let God can take control. Right? Not blindly, but through pressing forward. And part of that's going to come for you to listen to the voice of God. Look how it starts. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Okay, they're there for a reason. claim to be God's people, but they're evil. So God said, fine, I'm going to bring oppression from the outside. So they brought that oppression. They brought that pressure. But God is always in with the plan that he's going to what? He's going to restore them. He's going to restore them. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And again, miraculous things are done through the lives of single people. And you go, what makes them different from anybody else? The simple reason is this. They decided to walk forward, to go with their convictions, to not be afraid to fail. If you look at Edison, we have a lot of our, from motion pictures to electricity to the telephone, are because of what he did. But one of his very first patents was refused because it wasn't useful. And he vowed that point on, I will never make a useless invention again. But he had many, many failures. I think for the light bulb filament, he tried thousands of times before he found, he could have given, this thing will never work. And guess what? Where would we be? You hear me through a microphone. That's because of him. Well, you know, one person, because he kept, he found excitement and those pressures, but he went forward and forward. How many people do incredible things for God? And you go, how'd they do that? How did they have the courage to stand forward? How did they have the courage to reach out, to give their life to serve? Because they did what? They, one thing they have in common, they were listening to the voice of God. And they let God define them, not man. That's so important. Your definition should come by God, not by those around you. Even your spouse, right? Even your kids, especially your bosses, right? Oh, you're worthless, you're no good. I am a child of God. I'm a child of the King. Psalm 139 tells me I was made for specific purpose. I have a book, and all the chapters are written, all the sentences are written. I got something to do. I don't care what you say. I'm going to find out what God has called me to do. So here's Gideon, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belongs to Joseph the Asmonite, which is while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon's threshing wheat. When you thresh wheat, you got the wheat, you're banging it, and the chaff falls, and the wind blows away the chaff, and the good seed's left. But he's where? Inside the winepress, because he's hiding. There's not a lot of breeze in a wine press. He's, you know, the walls are around him. He's hiding because he's afraid of the Midianites. And look at God's response to him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Who says God's not funny? Right. Gideon is hiding. And the angel of the Lord says, hey, big time soldier. Yeah. You're people are going to fall. He's like, are you talking to me? Is there somebody else in here? He was talking to him because God had already defined him. God had already given him purpose. And all he had to do was what? Listen to what God was saying about him. Changed his life when he was obedient. God says you are forgiven. God says you are to forgive. God says you are saved. God says I have a purpose for your life. But we go around depressed. We go around discouraged. We go around in doubt. We go around in fear, right? Because we're listening to what? Everyone else but God. Define yourself by God, by his word, by what he says about you, by what he says who you are. Not by what those around you are saying. You are a child of the King, of the Most High. He sent his son to die for you. Insert your name there. He promised you abundant life. He has said, I am waiting for you when your purpose is done. Right now, I'm leaving you there because you have a purpose. Because all through the Bible, we see God's followers, and at different times, he called them home because their time was done. If you're still here, guess what? Your time is not done. You have not yet fulfilled what God has called you to do. So how are you going to find out? You need to listen to the voice of God. And verse 13. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why have all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to say us? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned him and said, go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midian. Do I not send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So he's arguing, you got the wrong person, Lord. Maybe someone has the same last name as me. that guy moved. I now have his... No, I know who you are. I know who you think you are, but I know you better than you know yourself. You are a mighty man of valor, and I have called you to save, not just yourself, Israel, from what's going on. Why has this happened? It happened because I was waiting for you, Gideon. That's why it happened. And you know the rest of the story, the challenges and the fleece and so on. And Gideon goes on to be a mighty man of valor. Why? Because he heard the voice of God. Turn to Judges chapter 8. Verse 22. Now, the season of Gideon has passed. He's defeated the Midianites. He's rescued Israel. He's proven to be a mighty man of valor. And look what happens. The people turned toward him. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Wow. From someone hiding in the wine press, you alone, Gideon, have saved us from the hand of Midian. And that could have gone to Gideon's head. But Gideon remembered, right? Gideon remembered that it's not who he was, right? It's who he listened to. Abundant life requires you to listen to the voice of God. Look what happens. Look at his response. Verse 22. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule all over you. That's the whole purpose, people. It's not about a person. It's about getting back to God. And you need to what? Listen to the voice of God. Verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the hand, but before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Wow. From years of torment to 40 years of peace, because why? Gideon decided to listen to the word and the voice of God. He changed the lives of those in Israel for an entire generation. His impact was that 40 years as a generation. 40 years they had peace. 40 years they no longer had to raise their head in slavery, but they could raise their eyes now to God. We wish it would have lasted, but of course it didn't. But nevertheless, Gideon fulfilled what God has called him to do. Why? Because he listened to what God was saying. Where are you at right now? And what God is calling you to do. So abundant living requires you to listen to the voice of God. Life circumstances can either break you or make you. And lastly, when God invades your pain, share your abundance with others. When God invades your pain, that doesn't make sense. But yes, it does. When you're in that painful circumstance or situation and God intervenes with his abundance, with his grace, share that with others. When God invades your pain, share that with others. C.S. Lewis, theologian, author, was once asked, why do the righteous suffer? Right? The big question. And if you come to Wednesday nights, we get a lot of tough questions on Wednesday nights. Not that we have answers, but why do the righteous suffer? And his response was, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Great answer. Why not? They're the only ones who can take it. God's children can take it. Why? Because it's not about the circumstance. It's not about the situation. It's about God in their lives. And you see that time and time and time again of God intervening. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they didn't want to bow down to a false god, they got thrown into a fiery furnace. Why? Because they can take it. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he can take it. Elijah was pursued because of only doing righteous deeds. Why? Because he can take it. And you go on and on and on through generation. God, don't you love them? I absolutely do. That's why I'm letting him go through that, to show you that with me all things are possible. But the key is, in that pain, in that suffering, you need to share that with others when God invades your life. 2 Kings chapter 7. This is right in the midst, again, of the prophet Elijah's ministry, where he is too is being pursued by the king of Israel in Samaria because of his strong stance for who God was. But again, Israel is back to its old games under punishment. Look at chapter 7. But Elijah said, Hear the word, thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seed of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seeds of barley sold for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain of whose hands the king leaned on said to the man of God, if the Lord himself shall make the windows of heaven, could all this be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now, the problem was they were under siege by Samaria. So bad that they were eating dove poop. They were eating donkey's heads. Even to the point of when a child died, they would eat that child. That's how bad the siege was in Israel. But God, Elijah came, hey, there's going to be a change this time tomorrow because it's the right season. And it's amazing what he does, who he does that through. Verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? They're at the gate. Samaria's under siege. The enemies are around them. They're lepers. What is the destiny of a leper? Death. Uncurable, right? Your cells are breaking up. You have no pain sensors. That's why a leopard would easily break a finger because he doesn't know the pressure he's putting it under. That's why they would burn a hand because they have no pain, no more nerve endings. So it's eating them away. They're dying a slow, horrible death, already pushed away from kind of insult to injury. You're dying. But you have no hospice, someone to care for you. You're on your own. You're cast out. You're sinful. You're an outcast. Much like how we treated people with AIDS before we knew what it was. Oh, you can't, don't cough on me. Don't look at me. Don't be in the same room because I don't want to get what you have. But here they were, and they're saying, we're going to die anyway, so why are we just wasting our time? Verse 4, if we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Right? Let's go to the enemies, right? Let's go to the Syrians. Worst case scenario, we're dead with a sword, and our pain is over. Best case scenario, they give us some crumbs and we live another day, right? What have we got to lose? Yeah. Of all times and circumstances and situations for God to intervene, this is it. So, and it's not necessarily what happened before, it's what happened during their pain, during their suffering, and during their rescue. That is the key here. So, this is what you call the backstory. This, if you made a film about this, you would concentrate on what? The kings. And the battle strategies and God's bigger hand. But this story is about the four lepers, right? Four lepers. This is what God is concerned about. In the midst of all the pain and suffering, God has compassion on these four. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of hoofs, the sound of a great army. And they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired us against us, the kings of the Hittites, the kings of Egypt, to come against us. So they fled away in twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went off and hid them. They came back and entered another tent and carried away things and went down to them. Wow. Moments before, they were destined to a horrible death. Now what are they doing? They're feasting. Not only are they feasting, they're rich. Right? Like, what a way to end, right? Poor Syrians, Samaritans who didn't want anything to do with us are enslaved in captivity. They're still hiding. their enemy had ran away, God intervened, and they're there for the time in their life. God has blessed us. God has shown favor upon us. But the story doesn't end there, fortunately. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right." Wow. They're the ones who are in pain. They're the ones who are in death, but said, "We're not doing right." This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them. Wow. Did they have to? No. They could have lived out the rest of their lives in pleasure and comfort. But they said, "We can't, because this is a day of good news. God has come upon us, and we're going to share this with others." So in all their leprous pain, they went to the gates, and they're knocking on the king. "Let us in. What do you want?" God has intervened, and the blessing is for everybody. And the rest of the story is they came out and found it to be true. Why? Because when they were in their pain, and God intervened in their struggle, they shared the abundance with others. Don't forget that part. Don't forget that part of your life when God has touched you to tell others, "Wow, let God touch you as well." And here's how. You have to do what? You have to listen to His voice. You understand that your circumstances can either break you or they can make you, and share what God does when He intervenes in your life. That is pressing forward. That is part of the steps to abundant living. So we talked about the path to abundant living, but it's pressing forward. You got to press forward. Peter learned this. Peter learned this the hard way. One of the last incidents we see of Peter, right before the crucifixion, when Jesus said, "You're all going to deny me." And Peter answered, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And guess what? It came to pass. And it took Peter a while to get over that. Even when the resurrection happened, Peter went back to fishing. And Jesus called him back in love. Peter, you've got a job to do. So and Jesus was with him for the 40 days, right? And Peter was learning. And how does it end? Because Peter decided to what? Press forward. And Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it tells us, his first sermon, they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and Peter said to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it ends like this. So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people found hope because Peter pressed forward, didn't let his circumstances take him down, had to learn, press forward, and decided to be obedient. And God did what? He blessed his ministry because of that. And 3,000 people at this time got to receive that grace because one person decided to go forward. Thomas Carlyle said this, "A man without purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man. Have purpose in life, and having it, throw such strength of mind and muscle into your work as God has given you." Find your purpose and then work hard at it. Press forward. Don't give up. Find that abundant life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this challenge. Thank you for today. Thank you for the saints that are here. Thank you for those who needed to hear this message at this right time. Father, that we would not rely on what the world says. We would not rely on put our trust in the pressures, but in that stop, listen, and press forward to that abundant life, that purpose that you have called us to do. In your Son's name, we thank you and praise you.